Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Today's God's word of God comes from 1 Samuel chapter 4.
I'll be reading from the NIV version, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh, so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god had come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Amen.
This morning we have a guest speaker. He comes to us from Hong Kong. He planted the Solomon's Porch 12 years ago? Is it 14?
11
years ago. He actually started, he planted Church of Southland at the beginning of my former church. And about 2 years into it, I believe, God called him to Hong Kong, where he planted Solomon's Porch, now in the 11th year. And God is now using that church to plant, give a birth to another church in Singapore. So it's been amazing to see what God's been doing through this man of God. Because he's from Hong Kong, I would invite him for like retreats and stuff, but it's just too expensive to fly him. And so I let other people invite him, and I just kind of tag along and say, "Okay, come to San Diego." And so he's a good friend. The Lord's been gracious. He's had three daughters. And then finally, just 2 months ago, God gave him a son as well. And I'm sure he's just a proud father of all these beautiful children. But let's give Pastor Sam a round of applause as he comes up.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Are you guys okay? I just came, like Pastor Peter said, I was just in Florida. I was speaking at an anniversary, a 10th year anniversary of a very good friend of mine, and his church is very international. I mean, just all over the world. He's actually Swiss, he's American, but he was born and raised in the Congo. Actually, back then he used to be called Zaire. He was a missionary kid, and their congregation is Latino, African-American, there's people from Cote d'Ivoire, just all over the world. And so while I was preaching, they were like really amped up. And it was the most encouraging congregation I'd ever spoken at. And so I'm expecting the same from this group. I know you guys are from San Diego, you know, kind of stuff. I grew up in Irvine, so I know what the Southern California kind of thing is like. But man, we're talking about God this morning. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm going to follow along with what Pastor Peter's been preaching. We're talking about worship. Amen? And so feel free to encourage me as I go along. I should say this. I have two versions of this message. And so I'll get a head count right in the beginning. I have a short version. It's short and sweet, but I have the really good version that's going to take a little bit longer. And so one's like really, brother said, really blessed. The longer version is really blessed. I mean, I'm gonna bless your socks off. The shorter version is good. You know, I mean, it's also, you'll also get blessed, but you won't get blessed as much. So would you want, because I need your permission, because I know you have a time frame. You guys want the short version? Anyone raise your hand? So you guys want the really blessed long version, amen? Is that? All right, okay. I got their permission, Pastor Peter, right? So, right, only two of you guys raised your hand, but that's the majority. Everyone else was afraid, because you knew if you raised your hand in the first one, you knew what was coming, right? So at least there's a smart group here. And so let's pray. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you, God, for this time. We thank you for Kairos Church, and can't believe, God, that 8 years are upon them, God, and we thank you for the favor. Lord, we pray that you would just take them to another level, God, as you continue to do your work in them and through them as a body, God. And we thank you for the word that Pastor Jessica just shared with us, Lord, and now we ask you to teach us through it, God. Lord, use this time, Lord, to transform our lives, Lord. God, we thank you so much, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to continue to talk about worship that you've been going through this month. And I don't want to offer anything different, and you can correct me, Pastor Peter, privately, if I do. But I love worship. If you actually stand next to me during worship, I am a horrible singer. I'm famous. Even my kids, you don't even have to teach them anything. And I start singing, and my kids will say, "Appa, appa, 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 appa. Can you be quiet, please?" And these are my sweet little angels. And every one of them, from Elise, Emma, Hannah, all three of them, eventually Andrew, when he gets a little older, he'll also tell me to be quiet. When I'm singing, I'm tone deaf. And people find that really interesting because they say I have a very nice speaking voice, and so they expect me to be a great singer. I'm a horrible singer, but I love to worship. Worship for me has really been my, in essence, my quiet time or my connection with God. I would say even as much as the word has been. And so I enjoy singing on all these things because the quality or the purpose of worship, what it does to us, it restores us to the spiritual state that God intended us for to live in. Did you hear that? Worship restores us into the spiritual state that God intended his people to live in. And so we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And what happens is we get so much of the world in us that it's this worship, this adoration of God, that when we step into this place, we come back to the intended spiritual state that God had in mind for us. The Bible tells us the unrighteous refuse to offer praises to the Lord. This is Romans 12:1, Revelation 16:9. Let me give you this quote. There's William Temple. an early church father, and he said this: to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart by the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. This is what happens when we worship. Now, when I say worship, I'm not talking about singing songs. I'm not talking about mouthing phrases. I'm talking about when our voice, when what we're saying and the content of our heart is congruent with each other, then you have worship. Otherwise, you just have singing songs or you have, you know, clapping and whatnot, but it doesn't really do much. But again, it's when the content of our voices, in other words, the things that we're expressing out, and then the content of our heart, when these two things come together, then you have worship. Amen? Did you guys catch that? Okay. This is not a Presbyterian church, is it? Right? So I know Presbyterians say amen like this, you know, so I want to get a response. Amen? All right. Thank you. Okay? So to worship is to experience reality, capital R reality, to touch life. It's to know, to feel, to experience the resurrected Christ in the midst of the gathered community. See, I think in many ways for us to really understand worship, you have to go back to the intended purposes of God. And I'll explain it like this. I'm not going to read long passages of Scripture to you, but if you go to Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28 is this incredible view. Also, Isaiah 14 does very similarly. And these prophets are being fed the word of God, and they're expressing actually what happened way back in the days with Gabriel, Michael, and especially with the third archangel. His name was Lucifer, who we now know as Satan or the devil or Beelzebub, and you come all different names, you know, the enemy. And so Ezekiel 28 gives this incredible picture of what happened. How did this archangel, how did he become the devil? And I'm not going to get into all this, into the text per se. I want you to go home and study it for your own. But it said in verse 13, it says he was likened unto an instrument. In other words, Lucifer was the guardian of worship. If you remember the archangels, Michael was the angel of warfare. Gabriel was the messenger angel. And Lucifer was actually the top one of all. And he was the angel in charge of worship. Primarily what Isaiah and what Ezekiel are telling us is that when in the beginning, before God created the heavens and the earth and all these things happened, before time and creation, when the angels are gathered, apparently they could actually offer up false worship or worship that was rejected. And so Lucifer did is he would absorb the worship of all the angels, and as he'd absorb this, he would purify it in a sense, and the word is in Hebrews, tophe, he would amplify it back out to God. And so you can imagine the angels were worshiping the Lord, God, and they were coming before him, and he was the guardian of worship, so the worship would come to Lucifer, and Lucifer was able to take away the bad stuff and keep the good stuff. And then when it came to Lucifer, he amplified this worship back to God until one day, the Bible tells us, unrighteousness was found in him. And so what happened is Lucifer, can you imagine, he started receiving all the worship and all the praise, and basically Lucifer said, man, this is good. This feels really good. I like this. And then the Bible tells us that he lifted himself up higher than God. Now, you take this, and let's go to the New Testament. You look at Matthew 4. Remember when he tempts Jesus with those three temptations? Remember the last temptation? What did he ask of Jesus? He said, Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdom. I'll give you everything that he possessed it all. I'll give you all of these things. And he asked Jesus to do one thing. He says, all I want you to do is to bow down and worship me, he said. And Jesus said, no, you can't worship. You only worship God alone. That's what he's been after this whole time. In your life, in my life, that's what the enemy has always wanted, your worship, your allegiance, what you give your heart to. Some of you guys give your heart even now in this church, some of you guys give your heart to money. Well, you're worshiping Lucifer in a sense. I mean, I don't want to be so dogmatic about it, but that's what he wants. Some of you guys worship relationships. Some of you guys worship cars. Some of you guys worship movie stars, or, you know, all kinds of crazy things. Whatever is not God goes along into the enemy's camp. Now, that should scare us a little bit. Amen? I mean, that should put something in us, because this is precisely what happens. He's still after this. He still tries to divert our worship from God to other things, or even himself in a way. This is really the whole issue of idolatry. Let me give you this great quote. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, he says this. He says, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him." The essence of idolatry, the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. In other words, something happens in your life and you say, "God, you're not here anymore. God, you don't love me anymore. God, you don't care about me." Guess what? You just stepped into idolatry, because you entertain thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. And obviously, you know, worshiping money or success or movie stars or whatever that is, that's also taken away from these wonderful thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Our worship is so valuable to the Lord. There is so much power in worship. And if God could just give you a glimpse of how that works, it would really change the way that you worship the Lord. Let me tell you a story. This is a true story. I mean, it sounds crazy. This is a true story. I went to a seminary called Fuller Seminary. And when I was there, there was a really well-known lady that was a student. She was much older. She was in her 50s, but she was doing her master's there at the time, and we got a chance to meet this lady. Before she got saved, and I found it to be crazy myself. Before she got saved, she was a very high-ranking leader in the Satanic Church. And so she had this very specific role, and what she would do is she was actually part of if you can think about it, a Satanic evangelistic team, believe it or not. And they were actually prophets and, I would say, leaders of the Satanic Church that would go speak at Christian churches all over the world. And they would be invited by pastors. So you got to be very careful who you invite, right? You know, myself included. And so they would invite these pastors, and they would speak very humanistic messages. But really what they would do is they would curse the pulpit in that church, and all kinds of chaos would happen, division and I mean, backstabbing. I mean, just crazy stuff would happen. Her job, she was a part of this team. Her job was to, before, let's say, worship like you just had was going on, before worship was happening or while it was happening, she would flag the pastor, and they would stay out into the foyer of the church because the guy did not want to come in during worship service. When the instruments and when people were praising God, it actually took away from his power. I mean, it's a crazy story. So she basically traveled with this team, going church to church, and as soon as, you know, they would make like they're going to come into the sanctuary, and then right then she would grab him and say, "Oh, pastor, you know," and they would just basically hang out in the foyer for the 30 or 20 or 45 minutes, depending on what kind of church it is. And then when worship was done, then they would walk in together. Well, she miraculously got saved, and she's actually on the hit list. And so she was at Fuller, and I mean, the most amazing woman. And she was actually going back to all those churches where they had cursed and started repenting and doing what we call identificational repentance, and just breaking curses and really evil intent that are on these churches, you know. And we're, you know, my friend was talking with her, and he relayed this to me. And they'd ask, "Well, like, what kind of songs were they singing in worship?" You know, he was like, he was a youth pastor, he was curious. And so, like, was the worship, like, really powerful and really dynamic? Is that why? And she said, "All." It didn't matter if, you know, it was an organ or a keyboard or a full band. You know, I mean, it didn't matter how good the musicians were. All that's the only thing that mattered were people were lifting up the name of God, were lifting up Jesus. And when they did that, when they came in during that, it nullified their power. Worship is powerful. It is powerful. I mean, I've seen just in simple, Just even before we get to the pulpit and sharing the message, I've seen lives transform just through the singing and lifting up God's name. When I was a youth pastor back in the days, at a church in Southern California, man, we would worship for an hour every service. And we would see kids get saved. I remember one time we had this kid come to me, and he was a really smart guy, a Chinese student, a high school student, and he came over to me, and he'd say, and just right off the bat, he says, "I'm an atheist, but I'm visiting church today. I'm an atheist." And I said, "Oh, that's cool, man, that's cool. You know, why don't you just enjoy the service, and let's have a chat afterwards." And he'd be in there, and we'd sing and worship. I mean, we weren't the best band, just a bunch of kids. And we would worship for a solid hour, and I looked over at the guy, you could tell God's changing him on the spot. Eventually, by the end of the service, after I went up to him, he had already given his life to Christ. I mean, it's just crazy, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit right there on the spot. I mean, it was just nuts. But we see these kinds of things happen all the time, because worship changes the atmosphere. Worship does something in our lives. Okay, let me get to the text here. So we read 1 Samuel. And I want to talk about worship. I have three very simple points for you. And I'm going to use this narrative of the Ark of the Covenant to really bring this out. Now, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, it represented the resting present glory of God. Turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking." The resting present glory of God. Go ahead. If you look through the scriptures, there are not so many things or objects where God, I mean, literally infused his presence on. I mean, they're very rarely. I mean, you got a burning bush, you got a few tent of meeting where his glory came down. But in terms of a living object, or I guess not living, but necessarily, but a material object that was there, not many times where it represented the resting present glory of God. But it's because what was in the ark. If you remember, there were three ingredients to the Ark of the Covenant. The first one was a jar of manna. We call this God's miraculous provision. They were wandering through the wilderness. God just provided this manna. You know, the word manna actually in Hebrews literally translated means, "What is this?" That's exactly what it means. They've never seen this before in their life, and so they asked, "What is this?" And that was manna. You know, now we say manna is bread and whatnot, so we know what it is. But it was so foreign to them. They had never seen it. Lasts only one day. It comes down. It spoils very quickly. It tastes so sweet. It's plentiful. But only one day at a time. And they asked, "What is this thing? It's so delicious. I love this thing." And that's what it was, God's miraculous provision. Friends, listen very carefully. Today, some of you guys may be struggling financially. Look upon the Lord. He has miraculous provision for his people. The second element there was Aaron's rod, the rod of Aaron. This was God's miraculous power. I know you guys are young, but you guys have seen Ten Commandments, haven't you? Charlton Heston. Remember the rod, and he threw it down, and then it turned into a snake, and then the Egyptians did the snake thing, but then God's, you know, rod snake ate up the Egyptian snake. If you haven't watched Ten Commandments, you should watch it, man. It is an awesome movie. I'm sure you can find it somewhere. And so, but this was God's miraculous power. And the same thing, the staff, Moses would raise the staff in the air, and the Israelites would succeed, and the staff would come down, and the Israelites would lose, and then they raise the staff, and then the Aaron and Hur came alongside and lifted it up. This was a sign. This was God's miraculous power. And the last element that was in there was a tablet of stone. It was the Ten Commandments, God's miraculous word. And so encapsulated in the ark, God's miraculous power, God's miraculous provision, and God's miraculous word, what was going to lead them on. And these were the ingredients of the Ark of the Covenant. This represented the resting, present glory of God. And so the Israelites, they're taking the ark. Pastor Jessica read this, if you followed along. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. Did they not call you Pastor Jessica? Okay. My apologies. Should be apostle, prophet, prophetess, Jessica. Sorry, I came from like the Bible Belt, so they call everyone pastor, this and that. So let me re-gear to Southern California right now. Just Jessica. What's up, Jessica? All right. So they take the Israelites, they're losing this battle, and so they decide, you know what? Let's bring the Ark of God from Shiloh. Let's bring it to the battlefront. And so they said, let's bring the resting present glory of God to the battlefront. They bring this thing to the battle, and all of a sudden Israel sees the Ark, and they shout for joy. Whoa, we're going to win this battle. The Philistines are hearing this shout. And why are these guys shouting? They're losing. Why are they making this uproar? And then they basically, you know, kind of had a task of building themselves up, and it says, hey, let's not bow down to this thing. And the Philistines win this battle. Not only this, think about what happens. They capture the Ark. 30,000 Israelites fall on that day. Hophni and Phinehas, who are taking the Ark, they fall right there on the spot. And then the word gets out. Abishamak goes all the way back to Eli, who's the father, the high priest during that time, the prophet of God in that time. Think about what happens. He gets the news his sons have died. And Eli's cool. All right, okay, that's cool. And then he finds out they took the Ark. And Eli's sitting on a chair. He's like, what? He falls back. He was a big fat guy. He falls back. That's what the Bible says. He was heavy, right? So I'm not making it up. Sorry. You know? He falls back. He breaks his neck, and he dies on the spot. So, think about this. The Ark of God, the resting present glory of God, is captured. 30,000 Israelites fall on that day. Hophni and Phinehas die. Eli hears the news that the Ark, not his sons had died, the Ark of God is gone, has been captured. He falls back and dies. And then Phinehas' wife is pregnant. She hears the news that her husband, her in-law, all these things are gone, and she immediately goes into labor. I mean, can you imagine what that's like? She's pregnant, everything's good. Oh, my goodness, is that? And she immediately goes into labor. She has one of the most painful labors. I mean, this is recorded in the Bible. There's not too many of these kinds, but one of the most painful labors recorded in the scriptures. She gives birth to a son. She has no joy. She feels nothing. Eventually, she dies herself. And what happens is the ladies say, hey, you got a boy. Rejoice. Rejoice. And she says nothing. And she literally says, name him Ichabod. Ichabod, which means no glory. This son actually is cursed. This son is forever known that the glory of God has now departed Israel. You know how bad this name is? In fact, I'll pay you money. I'll take you out to lunch today. If you know anyone in your life named Ichabod. Anyone have a friend named Ichabod? Right? Or even Judas, right? And there's no Judases around anymore. If you are one, I'm sorry. Right? But it's crazy. I mean, his name, the word is Ichabod is right? Ichabod. Means no. Kabod is glory. And he said that the glory, and she knew. She said they took the Ark of God. The glory of God has now departed Israel. The Philistines have captured the resting present glory of God. Isn't that crazy? You know, and you know, people always ask me, well, Pastor Sam, why? Why did they lose? They brought the Ark of the Covenant. I'll give you two reasons, okay? One, you'll notice in the Bible, there's no mention that God directed them to do this. Do you know what I mean? In other words, they moved in the sin of presumption. They just presumed upon God that he would do this thing, and it didn't happen, and there you go. This is something for us to learn, every single one of us, because a lot of us, we move in presumption. In fact, can I just be really honest? Is that okay? Amen? You know, young people, you know, one of the key areas where young Christians fail when it comes to hearing God's voice is they move in presumption about relationships. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, oh, God spoke to me about, no, God didn't speak to you about that person. That person doesn't even like you. You know, that person had nothing, wants nothing to do with you. Just because you happen to run to each other at a Red Robin, you know, on a Saturday night doesn't mean anything. And oh my God spoke to me. I saw Robin in my dream, and then I saw her at Red Robin, and oh my goodness, this is it. No, it's not. I can't tell you how many times I've had to counsel, especially guys, through this. You know, a bunch of knuckleheads, man. Right? Just don't spiritualize these things, man. Just, you know, ask a girl out. If she likes you, she'll say yes. If she doesn't, move on. Find somebody else. I mean, it's the most simplest thing. Do not presume. It happens all the time. And so they presumed upon God. They never asked God's permission about a matter, and they just went ahead and did it. You'll notice that's not there. But really, the second thing, and I think what really causes downfall more than anything else, is they put their faith in the ark of God instead of the God of the ark. Did you catch that? They put their faith in the ark of God instead of the God of the ark. And I do this all the time as well. Man, I put my faith in the things of God instead of the God of those things. I put my faith in the church of God instead of the God of the church. And so, and really all it takes is that little twist of our understanding, and we put our faith in things that we shouldn't. I mean, we can esteem them, and you know what I mean? And we can honor those kind of things, but man, we ought not to put our faith in those things above God. I'm Korean. I'm Korean American. And so, you know, one of the things that I've seen in Korean churches is that they put so much of their spiritual life. I'm talking about Korean Christians a lot of times, a lot of them, they put so much emphasis of their spiritual life is connected with their pastor. You know, like, in other words, if their pastor's doing good, they're doing good. No, if their pastor's doing good and you're not spending any time with God, you're not doing well either. You know what I mean? But they put so much of their own life, their spiritual life, connected with the quality of life of the pastor, you know, their spiritual life, and you should not do that. And so you can honor your pastor and, you know, bless them and esteem them and all those things, but you always put your faith in the God of that leader, right? Not in that leader of God. Do you guys understand the difference? And so unfortunately, these guys put their faith in the ark of God instead of the God of the ark, right? And next thing you know, calamity hits. Bad things happen. This is what you call missing the mark. That's all you got to do. This is really the biblical definition of sin. Sin is not necessarily just doing bad stuff. Sin is missing the mark. In other words, there's an intended purpose of God and a life that God wants you to lead, and you're missing it. Could be ever so slightly, but that's all it takes, and you miss the mark. And so what happens is, in 1 Samuel 5, we'll go through this narrative, the Philistines go on this victory tour, and they brought the ark. They brought it from Ebenezer, where they had won this thing, and they bring it to the city of Ashdod. And so in Ashdod, there's a big god. His name is Dagon, if you remember. It's the house of Dagon. Dagon, they put the ark right next to their god Dagon, and the next morning, Dagon's face is full flat right next to the ark of God. In other words, how dare they put the resting present glory of God next to their idol? And next morning, it goes down. So how ridiculous is this? The Philistines prop up Dagon. They leave him in the house again. They wake up the next morning. Dagon's head and his arms are cut off, flat right on, right next to the Ark of the Covenant. God was giving them a message. The guys here at Ashdod say, oh, this is crazy. You know, we don't want this, so please take it to the next city. So they take it to Gath, the next Philistine city of Gath. And while they take it to Gath, confusion breaks out, tumors. People start getting sick. People start dying. All kinds of things happen. And then the guys at Gath say, no, let's get rid of this. And then they take it to the next city of Ekron. And Ekron, guess what happens? Tumors end up hitting this place. And all kinds of pestilence and all kinds of disease and all kinds of things happen. And so then we get to 1 Samuel chapter 6, and the ark is returned. They get their prophetic people get together, the Philistines, and they ask, what should we do? Every city that the Ark of the Covenant has gone into, it has brought death and calamity and destruction, all kinds of things. And so they said, let's get rid of it. Let's send it off, and let's send it off with an offering to God. I mean, can you imagine? You know, a lot of us, we think that God needs our help. You know what? He doesn't. I mean, he really doesn't. God can take care of himself really, really well. You know what I mean? I mean, he wants partnership from us, but a lot of times we feel like we have to defend God. We don't have to defend God. God will defend himself really, really well. Well, we should live a good moral life, you know, and share Christ with others. But God can very easily take care of himself. And so think about what these Philistines do. They take the ark, they give it back to the Israelites with presents. Can you imagine? I mean, they're actually offering up an offering to the Israelites on this. And they take the ark of God, they put it on a cart, and they bring 5 golden mice and 5 golden tumors. And they give it, and they say, you know, basically say, will you please accept our humble offering, you know, and stop killing us, right? Will you please leave us alone? We're going to give you this. And so that's what happens. They take the ark of God. The ark arrives in Beth Shemesh. The Israelites, this is what happens. See, they didn't watch Raiders of the Lost Ark. Some guys, any guys watch that movie? I know you guys are, oh, thank you, bro. I'm very aware of my age when I start talking about movies. And so what happens is the Israelites, they open up the ark, and guess what happens? 50,070 died right on the spot. Israelites, right? 50,070 died on the spot. And the Israelites ask this question, who is this God? And how can we step into his presence? Powerful. They said, we don't know who this God is. This God is dangerous. This God is fierce. And they thought they knew who God was. They thought they understand the Ark of the Covenant. And when they opened up the Ark and their skepticism, and they didn't realize that God could take care of himself, and they wondered if this was a trap or anything. And so they opened up the Ark, and 50,070 died on the spot on the hills of Beth Shemesh. And they ask this question, who is this God? And how can we draw near to him? Who is this God all about? Right? They get to this place. They take the ark to Kiriath-Jearim. They take it into the house of Abinadab. And it stays there for 20 years. And Israel laments. Israel mourns that the ark of God is not with the people of God. Until, and this is what I want to get to, until a worshiper comes along. His name was David. And David just very clearly said, the people of God should be with the presence of God. Did you get that? The people of God should be with the presence of God. Number one, worship. When worship is true, when worship is real, when worship combines the content of our speech with the content of our heart, when those things come together, when worship happens, it reconnects the people of God with the presence of God. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Right? It reconnects the people of God with the presence of God. For some of you, that's like the only compliment you've gotten all year, okay? So live it up. Live it up, right? Sorry, that was mean, right? So David, he makes arrangements to bring the resting present glory of God back to where it belongs, because the presence of God should always be with the people of God. Don't ever lose sight of that. The presence of God shall always be with the people of God. And so what David does, because he's the worshiper, he's the one that he knows, man, we've been 20 years, actually even longer than that, without the resting present glory of God. And so we need to bring this ark back into the holy city. And so what he does in 2 Samuel 6, he chooses 30,000 men to bring the presence of God back to the people of God. And then when they get to the threshing floor of Nacon, unfortunately the oxen upset, so they stumble, the ox stumbles, something happened, they almost tip the ark over, and Uzzah, you know, a man of God, Uzzah, touches the ark to make sure it doesn't tip over, and Uzzah dies on the spot. And they ask this question, who is this God? Actually, it said David became afraid of God after this. Who is this God? What happens here? And so the ark goes into the house of Obed-Edom right there on the threshing floor of Nacon for 3 months, and God blesses his house. See, here's another principle, a spiritual principle. Wherever the glory of God is, there is the blessing and prosperity. You need to get around the glory of God. You need to be a people that get around the presence of God. It's not just about having your quiet time. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about giving your tithe. It's not just about plain Christianity. You guys understand what I'm saying? Right? The people of God, us, the Christians, we should be around the presence of God. It should be more than just going to church. There should be a hunger inside of us for God in the fullness of who He is. And so, I mean, simple, you just need to get around the glory. And so, what happens? First one I said, right, when worship is real, when it's true, it reconnects the people of God with the presence of God. Number two, when worship is true, what it does, it reorders our lives around the things of God. You know why Uzzah died on the spot? You know why David gets afraid? Because they did it all wrong. Now, this is going to hit home for some of you. God struck Uzzah down because the Israelites, they did it all wrong. Let me ask you, according to the Levitical laws, according to what Moses had set up, and according to the way that God had structured all these things to happen, how was the Ark of God supposed to be carried? On a cart? That's right. On poles. Very, very clear. In other words, what the Israelites did, they borrowed a playbook from the Philistines. In other words, they did what the Philistines did. See, the Ark of God, every Israelite knew there were golden rings around the Ark. There were the very, very specific golden poles, you know, that were layered with gold, that men carried the Ark of God on their shoulders. That's how it's supposed to be done. For expediency, for convenience, the Israelites followed the playbook of the Philistines, and they carried the Ark on the cart. Listen, the resting present glory of God never rests on a thing. Amen? The resting present glory of God always rests on people. It's people. Now, God can use programs. God can use all kinds of man-made things. But God always rests on people. It's always you and me. That's who get to carry the resting present glory of God. The Ark was supposed to be carried on the pole. I'll read you a verse. 1 Chronicles 15:15. It says, and the sons of the Levites carried the Ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. All right, the glory of God does not rest on things, programs, plans. The glory of God rests on people. So turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, the glory of God rests on you. You see? But this is what happens. When worship is real, when worship is authentic, it reorders our lives around the things of God. Look what happens. Later on in that verse, in 2 Samuel 6:13, here's this beautiful thing. And it says in 13, it says, and it was so that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. Can you imagine? So they're finally getting their act together. They finally recognize that the ark is not on a cart. The ark goes on poles. The ark stands on men. Now, can I go in front of these speakers? Or does it not work if it happens? Okay, I'll do it from up here, okay? Let me imagine you're one of those six guys that are carrying the ark, or I guess it would be four guys. Imagine how careful you are to carry. If I was carrying the ark, I would walk like this. I would not want to be anywhere near, because I heard about Uzzah just touched it. And he was trying to help it not from flipping over. And he dies on the spot. This is why they walk six steps. So they took six steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, really fast, and they stop. They put the thing down, and they probably like, oh, I'm alive. I'm still alive. Thank you, God. You know, that's precisely what happened. And then right there on the spot, they sacrifice an ox, and they sacrifice a calf. That's a one bloody trail. Then they took another six steps. They put the ark back on their shoulders, walked six steps. They put the thing down and said, oh, God, I'm alive. Thank you. And they sacrificed, and they gave. And they took another six steps, and they stopped everything, and they sacrificed. and they worshiped. And they took another six steps, and they stopped everything, and they sacrificed, and they worshiped. And they did this for miles as coming into the holy city. Think about that for a moment. Is it very interesting that God gives us 6 days, and then he says, on Sabbath, people of God, I want you to stop everything. I want you to bow down and sacrifice, and I want you to worship. And then God gives us another 6 days, and we live, and we work, and we raise our families, and we do all the good kind of stuff. And then we get to Sabbath, and then we stop everything, everything, and we sacrifice, and we worship. And we take another 6 steps, another 6 days. Because, see, it's a heart of gratitude. It's a heart that says, God, I can't believe I made these 6 days. Thank you, Lord, you know, for sustaining me. Thank you for feeding me. Thank you for giving me resources so I can do things. Thank you for my job. Thank you for these 6 days, God. And then I come to the Sabbath, and I stop everything, everything. And I bow down, and I sacrifice, and I worship. And I take another 6 steps. Do you see how different? See, when worship is real, it reorders our lives around the things of God. Listen, brothers and sisters in this room today, if you're in a dating relationship, when you really start worshiping, Pastor Peter doesn't have to tell you to stop sleeping with each other before marriage. It's just going to happen because true worship is happening. Because when worship is truly happening, it reorders our lives around the things of God. We don't have to teach messages or preach messages on integrity or stealing or lying because we won't do it anymore. It just won't be a part of our character anymore. When true worship is really, really happening, it reorders our lives around the things of God. I used to be a chaplain, a campus pastor at a Christian university in Southern Cal, and I was in charge of chapel, but I was also in charge of a ministry. We used to call it prayer and praise. It was basically Wednesday night. We would just, you know, take out the whole dining commons of our university, and we set up a worship team, and we just worship all night long. And we had such amazing times. I mean, the presence of God would come, and we'd see people get healed. We'd see provision happening as students would share with each other. I remember particularly one day when I was leading the time, and we were just having just heavenly worship. I mean, people's lives are being reordered. A young man, and he was kind of one of the leaders on the campus, a very popular member on the student body. And he came up to me and says, Pastor Sam, I would like to say something on the mic. And usually when people say that, I get really like, what are you going to say? You know, are you going to tell a joke? Or, you know, are you going to do something stupid? Because, you know, you got to be very careful who you give the mic to. And so, but I just felt a real peace of God. I said, bro, go for it, man. Just get on the mic. And he got on the mic, and I'll never forget it. You know, he got really close, and his eyes were closed because he was quite nervous the whole time. And this is what he said. He goes, I just want to say something to all the ladies that are here, you know, in the place. And he goes, I just want to let you know and ask for your forgiveness. And he said, you know, I've objectified you. I've treated you not as like my sister, but I treated you as some kind of thing. And I mean, he just kept going on and on and on, and just, I mean, with tears coming down, and just really apologizing in his heart for the way that he's treated women, you know, on campus. You know, and I remember I was sitting down there, and I was like, man, it's powerful. And I was thinking, I didn't preach a message on treating women well. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't give any message. In fact, in chapels, I didn't talk about the subject. I didn't share about relationships. You know, I didn't, in fact, it was nothing. I didn't really lead people. But what happened? God just did it because worship was happening. And as he was going before the Lord and he was worshiping God, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, son, you've been pretty crappy to women. And he responded in that way. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says that before you come and give your offering, and if you have someone, you know that a brother has something against you, he says, leave your offering there at the altar and go make amends and then come back because then it's worthy before God. Isn't that interesting how that works out? See, when we really genuinely worship God, it reorders our lives around the things of God. We start tapping into his glory. We start tapping into his presence. and his presence starts changing us. You realize, oh yeah, I can't touch my sister there. It's wrong. It's not loving. I can't steal from my work. You know, even though it's just a pen, I can't do that. You know, I shouldn't do that. I gotta stop lying to my parents. You know, I gotta stop telling them these things. It's just not true. That's what happens when worship happens. It reorders our lives around the things of God. Where at one time the ark was on the cart, now it's on the shoulder. Six steps. Stop everything and worship and sacrifice. The Israelites, they're figuring this thing out, right? It's interesting. I spoke at the first ever Soul Survivor Conference in the United States. It was years ago. And one of the main worship leader there was a guy named Matt Redman. You guys may be familiar with Matt. And he's my favorite worship leader. He's written some of the best songs. And he was a part of this ministry in the UK called Soul Survivor. And this is when worship was starting to get really hip. And Delirious started coming out and you know, hitting the Billboard charts. You guys don't even know Delirious anymore, huh? Amen? Okay. If you don't, you need to go tap in, man, because that's some good music. And so next thing you know, what ends up happening is they notice that there's so many of these kids start coming up, you know, during their meetings, just their Bible studies, but they're like doing mosh pits, you know, and they're just kind of acting crazy. And Matt in his heart says, are these kids really worshiping the Lord? Are they really worshiping God? They really wonder. And so for a season, God asked Matt and the leaders of Soul Survivor to actually stop worship. And so they put their guitars down, they put their instruments down, the keyboards. And what they would do, they just sat in a huge circle. You know, all these people, I mean, so many kids were coming. They sat in a huge circle, and they would just wait on God. They put everything down, they would just wait on God. And God would come, and God would speak through a student, and God would speak, you know, a Bible verse, you know, very much like 1 Corinthians 12. You know, when you assemble together, someone has a song, someone has a psalm, someone has a teaching, someone has a tongue, someone has an interpreter. Let all be done for the edification of the body. And so that was basically happening during this time. And things were moving. And then in the midst of this time, God gave Matt a song. I'm sure you're very familiar with this song. It's called A Heart of Worship. And look what it says. And when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. Because I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. So the chorus goes, I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. For a time, it was about the band. For a time, it was about the vibe. For a time, it's all about us. Come on, let's be honest. How many of you even, okay, let's just really quick. How many of you came to worship today and you were more concerned with what people thought about you? If you want to raise your hands, you know, or if you wanted to bow down. Early on in my Christian life, you know, I would be worshiping God and I felt so compelled to lift my hands. Sometimes I felt so compelled to kneel down, but I would be like, what are they going to think about me? Are they going to think I'm some kind of holy roller or something? You know, are they going to think I'm some kind of mature Christian? Guess what? Worship just became about me instead of about him. And that's what he wrote. He says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Lord, I'm so sorry for the thing that I've made it because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. So I'm coming back to the heart of worship. Because, Lord, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about my environment. It's not about what I'm going through. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. Lord, I'm so sorry. God, I'm so sorry for what I've made it. Because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Worship It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. He is worthy. And so when worship is happening, it reorders our lives around the things of God. Worship reconnects the people of God with the presence of God. Worship reorders our lives around the things of God. And the third one, now I'm gonna hit home San Diego, okay? I'm gonna go right after your laid back culture right now. And I'm gonna slice that thing up, man. All right? This is worship when it's real. Worship when it's true. Worship when it's authentic. It releases a passion for the glory of God. It releases a passion for the glory of God. Think about this. The ark of God is finally moving very slowly. Six steps, sacrifice, worship, six steps. I mean, can you imagine this bloody trail leading all the way up to the holy city of Jerusalem? The ark is finally on the move from the threshing floor of Nacon. It's finally getting there to the holy city. And so you know what David does? David writes a psalm. Turn your Bible with me to Psalm 24. And I want you to turn your Bible because we're going to read this together. If you guys are familiar with Bible study, Psalm 24 is the third part of what they call the Shepherd Trilogy. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is the King of Glory entering to Zion. And if you're familiar with this passage, remember, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. He is founded upon the seas. He is established upon the rivers. And then he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Remember the Israelites? They said, who is this God? And how can we come into his presence? Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in that holy place? Look what he says. Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Remember Dagon? Dagon didn't have no clean hands, man. He had no clean heart either. So he cut off his arms and he cut off his head. This is powerful imagery. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in that holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, even Jacob. Look what it says in verse 7. Now, imagine what's happening here. The ark of the rest of the present glory of God is coming into the holy city. And so when these guys, the worshipers, are marching with the Ark of the Covenant into, very bloody, six-step sacrifice and so on, they're getting close to the ark. They're close to the gate. And so these guys that are marching in, look what they're saying. They're saying, hey, lift up your head, O gates. Lift them wide, O ancient doors. Let the King of Glory come in. In other words, they're telling these guys, open the gate. Don't you know something historic is happening? The King of Glory is coming in. And so if you look through this passage, the verse 8 says, who is the King of Glory? It's actually the guardsmen on top. The guardsmen on top are looking down at this mask and says, what? Who is the King of Glory? And the worshipers on the bottom that are bringing the Ark of the Covenant, they're saying, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. So they ask again, hey guys, open the gates, open the ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. The guards are on top crying out, what? Who is the King of Glory? And the worshipers that are coming in with the Ark of the Covenant, the resting present glory of God, they're saying, Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. And a passion gets released. You remember what happens to David? David gets so filled with the Spirit of God, he starts dancing with all of his might. David does something actually very prophetic. What he does, he takes off his kingly garment. In other words, his king's robes. He takes his robe off, and all that's left is the linen ephod. The ephod was the sign of priesthood, and that's what it represented. And so when he came, now think about this. The Ark of the Covenant is coming back into the holy city. The people of God are filled with such passion that the Ark is happening. David strips. He's like the first stripper ever, right? David takes off his garment. He strips himself of that. And in other words, he's saying, Lord, before you, I'm no longer a king. I'm just a priest. I'm just your son. See, when you come to worship, leave your titles at the door. Amen? Leave your accomplishments at the door. Leave you know, your successes and your failures. Just throw all that stuff aside. You come as his son. and his daughter. You come as a priest. You come to minister to God. You come to touch God's heart. You come to proclaim his name. You come to glorify him. You don't come for yourself. You come for him. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. A passion for the king is released. 2 Samuel 6:14 says, and David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and he was wearing his linen ephod. He strips himself. He gets rid of all of his titles, all of his accomplishments, all of his success, everything. He totally strips himself of all these things, and he dances before the Lord with all of his might. His wife, Saul's daughter, starts despising David, and she turns to David and says, David, you sure made yourself a laughingstock of yourself. You sure made yourself something, a spectacle. Remember what David said? David responds, I'll be even more undignified than this. And interesting, Matt actually wrote a song about that too. Well, that's why I love him, man. He's got God's heart. This is the key. San Diego, California. Let me talk to you for a moment, okay? Right? You need some enthusiasm. Right? Because I don't think you believe me. Okay? House of God, Kairos Christian Church, you need some enthusiasm. Now, I'm not talking about just enthusiasm out of nowhere. Let me tell you the etymology of the word enthusiasm. Actually, it's the word, it's entheos. In other words, en means in, theos meaning God. The etymology of the word enthusiasm goes like this. People are enthusiastic. In other words, we have joy. There's an outward expression of life or something. The word, the etymology of enthusiasm, entheos, in God, is someone who taps into something outside of ourselves. Okay, did you catch that? We are enthusiastic because we just tapped into something outside of ourselves. Literally, it's the breath of God. In other words, I know some of you guys are more laid back. Trust me, I spent like 25, 30 years of my early life trying to be cool. You know, I mean, really. I was a whole, because, you know, I'm from Southern California as well. You know, I know. I know how it works. And I spent, I would say, the first 25 years of my life just trying to be cool. That was my whole purpose of my life. I just wanted to be cool. I just wanted people to recognize I was cool and whatnot. And then I met Christ. And it just totally upended my whole life. It's not necessarily that I didn't want to be cool anymore. I was just cool already. I didn't even know that. You know, it's because God was in me. It wasn't me. God was in me. Thank you for laughing very heartily, Jessica, over that, right? So what happens? God touches us. We tap into something outside of ourselves, and life just comes up. You know, before I met Jesus, you probably wouldn't want to hang out with me that much. You know, but after Christ, so much life. I mean, I tapped into something beyond myself, and it changed everything. I mean, absolutely changed everything. I know some of you guys have more of a laid-back personality. Some of you guys are more shy. Some of your personality is more docile and whatnot. I don't care. It doesn't matter. We're talking about God. We're talking about the things of God. Now, I'm not asking you to be demonstrative. You know what I mean? So I'm not saying that, you know, you got to come to church and, you know, start dancing around. And I mean, if that's your culture, that's fine. But I'm talking about something that's inside. Because you tap, God is in you. And because theos is in you, enthusiasm comes out. You guys understand what I'm saying? Because God is living in you, I'll say it again, because the living God is inside of you and he's doing something in your life, the overflow of that is enthusiasm. In other words, you're something, happy about something. You know, you're just not like, you know, why don't you come to church with me? My life is miserable, but why don't you just come to church with me? Doesn't work like that. How many Christians are like that? You know, life sucks, but can you just come to church with me? You know, I mean, that's kind of your evangelism. There's no life coming out of you. No wonder your friend says, no, it's okay. I'm not. You can go to church on your own. Thank you very much. It just doesn't work like that. But see, it's because God, living God, is in us. And because he's in us, something comes out of us. It's enthusiasm. See, when worship is really happening, it releases a passion for the glory of God. It releases a passion for the glory of God. Something changes in our life. We are not the same anymore. Right? We are not the same anymore. And God does it like that when the worship is real, when it's true, when its content of our lips meets the content of our hearts, and those things come together and worship happens. And when worship happens, it reconnects the people of God with the presence of God. It reorders our lives around the things of God, and it releases a passion for the glory of God. Amen? I want to close our eyes. No, I didn't tell your worship team. Yeah, you guys come up. But I think I know what song I want you to sing. Can you guys pull it off? I should have told you guys earlier. All right, God's with you, Emerson. You can do it, okay? Let's close our eyes for a moment. And let's do a heart check. You know that's the heart of worship? Let's do a heart check right now. Are you worshiping the Lord? Or have you been just giving God lip service? Is the content of your heart matching the content of your voice? I really believe God wants to do something with you guys today. I mean, really. God wants to change the atmosphere over the city, the spiritual atmosphere. And it's going to start with you. And start with your heart. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Can you honestly say, my life, Lord, is all about you? It's all about you, Jesus. Are we living a self-centered life or a God-centered life? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And I just want you to respond, not to me. I want you to respond to the Lord. We're going to sing Matt's song. It's powerful. It's prophetic. I mean, it came out of a season of transforming their ministry. Some of us, we need to really go before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. I made church. I made my faith. I made all these things about me. Lord, it's all about you. And God's going to touch a bunch of you today as you give your heart to the Lord. So as a response to God, this is not everyone, as a response to God, this is how I want you to start this time. I want to invite you just to stand before the Lord. If you sense God stirring something in your heart right now, I want us to respond by standing before the Lord. We're going to sing this a few times. And you watch what the Holy Spirit begins to do in our lives. Right? So if you feel like, man, this message is for me, something's going on, or you just want to honor God by standing in worship, you just do that, and I'll just have Emerson lead us. We're going to sing this a bit, and then we'll do a little prayer. And let's just respond to the Lord right now in worship. Let's reconnect the people of God with the presence of God. Let's reorder our lives around the things of God. And let God release a passion for the glory of God.